Good evening to you. We are in Galatians chapter 4 tonight as we are traveling through the New Testament. The book of Galatians is about being free. It's about being free from the bondage of the law. This group of Christians there in the area of Galatia, these Gentiles, these idol worshipers, Paul the Apostle had communicated the gospel with them. They had believed in him, and then as the bane of Paul's life, was the Judaizers or Jewish people would come behind him after he had shared the grace of God, and they would try to tie it up with the law and legalism and bring the people back into a place of bondage. It so often happens in a Christian's life. A Christian, they discover that, you know, the amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. God saved me and forgave me and washed me from my sins by faith. I just simply believed in Jesus, and he ignited my life with power, and it gave me this sense of freedom and joy in my life. And then some Christians come along and say, well, that's all good and all, but now you need to start observing our rules and becoming like this and becoming like this and becoming like this. And you'll watch the joy just be drained out of people's lives. The law has that effect. And that's what had happened to this church. It had just sucked the power, sucked the freedom, it just sucked the life that the Lord had desired in their lives. And yet they were just getting more and more bound up, going basically back to the law. Though they're Gentile believers, some Jewish individuals convinced them that this is what they had to do. Paul goes overboard with illustrations and examples and exhortation to try to get them back to this place of freedom that is in the grace of God. And so, as he continues on in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." Paul uses another illustration. He says, you know, if there's a household and there's a young man, and because of his birthright, he is the heir to everything that his father owns. But his father sets an age limit in which he's going to mature, and when he reaches that age, then he'll become the heir of all of those things. And until that time, he's put under stewards, he's put under guardians, so that you might reach the proper age. And earlier, at the end of our last chapter, he used this illustration about the law being a guardian, that the Jews were under this tutor, this pedagogue, really. It's a servant that's put in charge of a child until he reached maturity. And then, once the maturity happens, then the steward goes away, or the law goes away. And that was the intent of the law, as I spoke to you last time. And he continues on in this illustration and says, you know, this heir, he's growing up and he's under the law as a Jew, or he's growing up and he's going to bring this illustration to bear upon us. In verse 3, when he says, "Even so, we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world." Now, commentators go back and forth about this bondage of the elements under the world. Now, the Jewish people were under the law, but you see, Gentiles were not under the law. They were just under the influence of the elements of the world, sin. They were idol worshipers. Having been in India in November, I have a whole new appreciation for those who worship idols. It's mind-blowing to me that people bow down to wood and stone and metal and worship, and yet they do. And they're under the bondage of all of these things, and they worship many gods. India is the land of many gods. And they're under these basic elements. What is the basic elements you grew up under? Did you grow up in a religious family, but it wasn't a born-again believing in Jesus family? Those are the elements you grew up under. What about the elements maybe some others grew up under? You grew up under maybe kind of the radical world of darkness like I did, being raised by an ex-convict and seeing drugs and alcohol and violence and divorce and just all kinds of, just kind of a dysfunction junction of life. You just see the disaster of things, and you grow up like that. And when you grow up on the streets like I did, you grow up being hard and taking care of yourself and forget everybody else. I'm not going to love anybody else. It's everybody takes care of themselves. And you grow up in this element of the world. But in due time, the Father determines that age that he was going to send his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. Now, he picked an optimum time. We were talking and fellowshipping about this earlier today, me and some of the brothers, and that the Lord just picked this optimum time during the time of the Romans, who had brought really a peace to the Mediterranean area, and the Roman roads had made transit just incredible for its times. Several hundred years before that, Alexander the Great had made Greek the kind of language of the world of that day. So the Greek language and the Roman roads, and here comes the message of Jesus so that they could take the gospel out through transportation, through the language. And we are blessed wherever I go, whether I go to Austria or I go to Hungary or I go to India, English is the language of the world today. And even people in broken, now, I should say that the more I get off the beaten path in any of those places, like being lost in a subway system in Paris, France, and being kind of out in the country, and the further I got out, the more, you know, I could not communicate. You had a piece of glass between you and a French woman, and I'm trying to communicate. I just, you know, I'm making signs of making airplane, airport, you know. Oh, airplane. And so you can communicate. You just have to look like an idiot to do it. But in due time, God brought the message when the language could communicate, when you could be transported around through the roads and the Roman system and Paul being a Roman citizen and all those things. In the right time, Jesus Christ came on the scene. Now, I do in my own human mind say, wow, if Jesus would have come today, I mean, he could have just kicked back in a studio and just sent the message out by satellite. But he chose in due time, according to prophetic events, the perfect time, the perfect place. But even more personally than that, as the Father has determined, in due time, the gospel message came to your doorstep. When did you believe? How did you believe? Who shared with you? Every single one of you in this room, if you've believed in Jesus, have a testimony of how Christ touched your life. Some of you, it was as a young boy in a vacation Bible school or Sunday school. Or for me, it was a 19-year-old kid as I was in trouble and got saved. For some of you, you're a little more rough around that. You know, you had to have gray hair before you finally believed. You know, the Michael Dodges of our fellowship. Michael didn't get saved till he was 47, you know. And he finally made it, right, Michael? Amen?
I sure hope so.
Amen. He made it in the door. And so, but the due time is when the gospel came into this world, Jesus Christ, and the Father determined that. And when did the gospel come into your life? Maybe you're here tonight and you have yet to receive Christ as your Savior. You're resisting. What are the elements of the world that were controlling your life or influencing your life? People so often want to blame their past for how they're behaving today. You know what? Yesterday's gone. It's time to start walking with the Lord today and not blaming all of those things of the past. For it says in verse 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Now, the Jews were under the law. Any Jewish people here tonight? Raise your hand if you're Jewish. Not one. We just don't get many of them up here. I think the snow keeps them away or something. No Jews, bunch of Gentile dogs. That's us. We weren't born under the law. But Jesus was born through a woman. So from God's perspective, Jesus is God in human flesh, but he was born through a woman under the law. And he's going to illustrate and elaborate upon all of this so that in verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then heir, an heir of God through Christ. I now have the Spirit of God. When I receive Christ, when you receive Christ, when these Galatians receive Christ, the slavery of sin, the slavery or the being under the bondage of the law, it moved away. And now I'm an adopted son. You're an adopted daughter. And the Spirit inside of me cries out, Abba, Father. It's a term of intimacy that they use in that land. And even to this day, Abba, Daddy, Papa, that kind of intimacy. And to talk to the Lord like that, I doubt if many of us, but I want you to know it's scripturally okay if you start your prayer time like, Dad, I really need your help today. I really do. It takes a step down from formality, Father, which it's good, Father in Jesus' name, but Dad, Papa, however you want to communicate in this form of intimacy, because now His Spirit is inside of me crying out to Abba that He is my Father, that this intimate relationship I can now have through Christ Jesus. That's a cool thing, especially for those that I meet whose lives have been so devastated through life and they really haven't had a father. They don't even know what a father's like. They don't even know what it would be like for a father to put their arms around him, give him a hug and say, I love you, I'm proud of you, son. I love you, I'm proud of you, honey, daughter. They don't even know what that's like. And yet when the Spirit of God comes inside of you, that is the connection or the sense that you have because you cry out, Abba, Dad. I know that each day of my life, my Abba Father is watching out for me, taking care of me, ministering to me, protecting me, leading me, guiding me, and directing me. Because if He did not withhold His own Son, but gave Him for my life and your life, how much more will He give us all things that pertain to this life? He's going to take care of us. And so the Galatians were wanting to move back to a religious, under the law kind of relationship with God. Why would you sacrifice a religious, cold relationship with God through the law when you have this intimate father-son relationship or father-daughter? Why would anybody do that? Because they were duped into thinking that they'd be more spiritual if they did, like so many people. We're not only sons, but we're heirs of all that God is going to give us through Christ. Do you think, not to stir up any greedy bones inside of you, you think you got much of an inheritance coming? I've been raised by poor folk most of my life. I've never expected much of an inheritance. And yet God promises us that we have an inheritance in heaven. That's the inheritance I'm counting on. That's the inheritance I'm looking forward to, everlasting life with Him. And yet the Lord tells us in another passage that we, His people, are His inheritance, that He looks at us as His inheritance, as a valuable treasure. I think it's awesome that the Lord looks at each one of you as His treasure, that He loves you so much, that He looks at you as His inheritance, but He is our inheritance. Now in verse 8 he says, but then indeed when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. He reminds them, you remember when you used to worship idols? By nature they're not gods. You were worshiping wood and stone and metal and you were serving everything other things, just like you guys and me. We were serving everything other things before we came to Christ. In America we don't serve a lot of idols. We don't bow down to a lot of idols as far as physical figures, but we do worship. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. That's the American way. Everybody's got to serve somebody, Bob Dylan sang. It might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but everybody's got to serve somebody. And everybody, you see, every human being is serving something. Do you know what you're serving? The master passion of your life, what drives you, is your God. If a person lives for sex, that is their God. In America, they would just, hey, I'm serving sex. But you see, in the Greek culture, then they worshiped Aphrodite, the goddess of love. You see, they had a god that equated with that. if you just serve pleasure, oh, I just live for pleasure, or you just serve money, I love money, I live for money, then that is the god Mammon. You see, they just simply put idols with what they were serving. We here in America don't put idols with it, but it can be the master passion of our life. If it's drinking, if it's whatever, you just put it in there. For some, they worship intellectualism, getting more and more degrees, thinking they're getting, you know, more brilliant, much like those at Athens, that they spent their time just to hear something new every day at the Areopagus that Paul went up and spoke at. And so everybody serves something. Before you came to Christ, every single one of us are serving something. Some people just serve themselves. They are absolutely enamored and in love with me, themselves. And so that's the master passion of your life, making sure you're taken good care of. These Galatians, no doubt, were worshiping idols. And he says, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. Verse 9, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. He says, but now, after you've known God, now you've been introduced to the Father, Abba, through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit now is living in your hearts where you cry, Abba. We see the Father, the Son. God sent the Son in due time, and the Spirit came into our hearts and said, so that we cry, Abba, Father. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, working in the life of believers. And now that you know God and you are known by God, it's both sides of the coin of salvation that appears at what Paul is saying. Now that you know God and you are known by God, we say, oh, I found God. He wasn't lost. And yet, at times, God will say, God saved me. Both are true. I discovered the Lord, and the Lord saved my soul, though he knew in foreknowledge way before I was ever going to believe. But so now that I know him, why would I turn back to the weak and beggarly things of the Old Testament law? He says to them, why do you desire to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. You see, the Jews, they went back to the Jewish calendar. They began to celebrate those feasts. They began to observe the Sabbath. They began to observe all of the feasts. That the writing of Hebrews went to, they appeared that they still had access to the temple, so they were even actually still going through the animal sacrifices. Now imagine, I tell you about the love of Jesus here tonight, but then I begin to bring you back. Now let's turn back to Leviticus. Now, we study, don't get me wrong, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We study all those things, but not to bring the people back under them. We learn lessons and principles and different things so that we'll share the whole counsel of God. If nothing else, when I take you through a study of Leviticus, you are so thankful for Jesus. You're overjoyed, man. You can't help it. You don't want to offer these sacrifices, and you don't want to do these ceremonial washings, and you don't want to observe these days, and you don't want to do this and that. And Peter describes it in Acts 15 as a burden and a yoke that he nor his fathers could bear. It was too much. That was its purpose. Its purpose was to be such a heavy bondage that when the people came to Christ, they would cast it off, and now it's through this loving relationship with God. And so to now observe the Sabbath, now to observe the new moon, now to bring you back into the bondage of all of these things, they're weak. They're helpless. They couldn't fix anybody. You're not any more spiritual. You're not any more spiritual if you get pulled back under the law. But there is a sense in which people are prone to that. They would rather have a relationship with God based upon a list of do's and don'ts rather than based upon a loving relationship inspired by the Spirit of God. And so Paul says, you know what? I'm afraid for you guys. Yeah. I'm afraid for you guys that you're turning so quickly away from the simplicity that was in Christ. lest he had labored in vain for them. Verse 12, brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous and a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Paul now takes them back to his first encounter with them at Galatia. Now, we believe this happens in Acts chapter 16 when the Holy Spirit forbid Paul to go into Asia. And then he wanted to go into Bithynia. And he wanted to go in there and he was forbidden. And we don't know how he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit. This passage of Scripture, some commentators link together with that he got sick. And his infirmity was in his flesh. He got sick when he was there in Galatia, and the people didn't despise him because he was this sick guy. But they listened to him, they believed his message, and through his weak condition, he still presented the gospel. And he says, I bear you witness that you and I, that you love me so much, you respected me so much, that you would have plucked your very eyes out and given to me. And now there's two thoughts there. Some think that he had a medical condition in his flesh that had to do with his eyes, and he was having such problems with his eyes that they would have said, if they could, hey, since you shared Christ with us, we'll give you our eyeballs if we could do it medically. But they couldn't. Others think that he's saying, you love me so much in the weakness of my flesh that you would have given me your prized possession, which would have been your eyeballs. Either way, the point is the same. You and I, at our first encounter, you love me, you respected me so much, you would have done anything for me. Now you won't even listen to me. Are you now upset with me because I tell you the truth? See, sometimes it's hard to share the truth with people, isn't it? You love somebody very much. You see something's going wrong in their life. The Lord prompts you in your heart to go speak to them, put your arm around them, love them, take them to lunch and say, hey, I love you, I care about you, but I've just been seeing you get off track. I've been seeing you go astray. I've seen this, and I just want you to know I love you enough to tell you, man, you're out of line. You're out of line. And the person gets up from the lunch table and you're buying lunch and they're all huffy and they're mad and they tell you up and who are you to tell me, da, 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 da. And they storm out of the place and you sit there thinking, wow, that went well. But that person thinks about it on the way home. They give you a call about an hour later and they say, you know what? Thank you. Thank you. I knew that deep down inside, but I haven't wanted to face it. And you love me enough to tell me the truth. Thank you. And Paul is telling these Galatians the truth. And he says, now do you not like me because I'm telling you the truth? I think that's probably one of the most difficult things about being a parent, isn't it? You love your kids. They're growing up. And because you love them, you got to tell them the truth and set things straight. Now, all of us were kids at one time, so we don't want to have that lecture thing laid on us. Oh, mom and dad are lecturing us. Now, when you become a parent, you become the lecturer. You were a lecturee. But now you become the lecturer. And so it's not lecturing. It's, hey, I love you. And son, if you continue on this course, you're going to destroy your life. Daughter, I love you. If you continue on this course, you're going to destroy your life. And I love you enough to tell you. I love you enough to discipline you. I love you enough to take the keys away from you. I love you enough to do whatever I have to do because I love you. But sometimes the tension from loving parents that do discipline and tell the truth and the hostility that it breeds from the children, rebellious twerps that they are at times, the tension that's there. You know what that's it? Well, unless you're a parent, especially of teenagers, you don't know what that's like. But God bless you if you do. There's a special jewel that God's going to put all of our crowns that they have teenagers for that reason. But you have those things and you have to do it. But afterwards, your son or daughter comes and says, "Thanks, Dad. Thanks, Mom. I know you love me. I know you wouldn't have told me that unless it was for my good. I know you wouldn't have done that unless it was for my good." And that is the relationship that now Paul is desiring to get back with the Galatians. He said, "Now you hate me because I've told you the truth. But there are these Judaizers, these people that are trying to get you back into the bondage of the law, and they are courting you. They're wanting to exclude you all to their own little group so that you can be zealous for their legalism." He said, "It's always good to be zealous for a good thing. But that's not a good thing. Do you know you might be zealous for things, but you're just a little off course? Paul the Apostle was zealous as a Pharisee to arrest, persecute, and vote for Christians to be put to death. He thought he was serving God. He thought he was doing God a favor, and yet in his zealousness, he was off track. And it wasn't until the Lord knocked him down on the road to Damascus, told him the truth in love, and straightened him out, that he finally got back on track and got back on course. And so he says in verse 19, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." This is a pastor's heart. I have seen people that I have led to Christ who have grown and flourished and went through a season of their life. Man, they're excited about the Lord. They're free from their sin. There's this new power of the Spirit in their hearts. They're crying out, "Abba, Father." And then somebody gets their hooks in them that's some legalist. And I'll watch their joy be drained out of them. And pretty soon they don't want to listen to a thing I have to say, even though I was instrumental in leading them to Christ. And you just watch. And now they're off in this their own little group, their own little legalistic group. And now, as a pastor, my heart yearns to say, "Man, I want to go through the birth pains all over again. You were born again once, and now you're in this bondage. And I wish Christ was just more formed in you, because there would be a greater freedom than the bondage that these people seem to bring." In verse 21, he now says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons." Now he's going to use an illustration about Abraham and his two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, from Hagar and Sarah. Now follow along, especially if you don't understand Genesis, it's easy for you to get lost here. "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise." Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, Abraham had his wife Sarah. And Sarah was barren. For you who know the story well, bear with me for those who don't know it. Sarah was barren and could not have children, and they had been down to Egypt, and she had picked up an Egyptian maid there by the name of Hagar. And she came to Abraham one day and she said, "You know, we're just never going to have kids, Abraham. Here, you go into Hagar, my maid, and you have sexual relations with her, and the child that she bears, we will have it," kind of like a surrogate situation. So Abraham, he goes in and he has sexual relations with Hagar. But you see, this was not God's plan. This was entirely not only of the physical relationship of the flesh, but it was out of God's plan, not by the promise of God. God had promised Abraham, "Abraham, you're going to have a son from your body," and then he later said, "from Sarah's body." So they tried to help God out. Have you ever done that? you would like to see something accomplished. Lord, it seems like you put this dream in my heart. Lord, you put this promise in my heart. Lord, you've done this, but you don't seem to be, coming through. A single guy, he's 36 years old. Lord, I just so want a wife, and I've been praying for years, and I feel like you've given me the promise that you're going to bring this godly woman into my life, and we're just going to be live happily ever after. It's going to be awesome. And Lord, you haven't been too well on the promise. No dates, no prospects, so I'm going to the bar. I'm going to help you out. I'm going to find some little drunk honey and drag her to Elko, you know, and we're going to get married. We're going to get hooked up. And you wake in the morning with somebody you don't know, and she looked a lot better in the dark than she looks during the day, and here you are. There's a reason bars are dark, folks. I want you to know, having spent a lot of time in them myself. And so now you're going to help God. Now you're married. Now you've done this whole thing in the flesh, and now that you say, God, bless my mess, would you? Would you bless this mess? Well, it's like, that wasn't the plan. Abraham did that. Abraham said, okay, honey, Sarah, I'll go into Hagar. They had this child, Ishmael. He loved this son because it's the only son he ever had. And he loved Ishmael. But then God gave Abraham the son that he promised, Isaac, through Sarah. He's 100 years old. She's 90 years old. They have a surprise. They have a baby. How exciting being 190. Man, I can't believe raising a kid at 100 years old. 90. And so they have this son of promise. And he said, now this is an illustration. The free woman was Sarah, and God had given a promise, and that son was to be born. So basically, Paul is asking the question, are you a son of promise, or are you a son of the bondage of the law? Are you a son like Isaac through the promise of faith in Jesus Christ, or are you a son like Ishmael that is a work, an effort of the flesh? And he says, Sarah is this free woman, Hagar is this bond woman, and then he connects two mountains. He says, Mount Sinai is where the law was given, and that is a picture of Hagar, Ishmael, and this law, the mountain of law and bondage. But he says, and even he puts Sinai and Jerusalem together. So this is all bondage. The Jews were there at the time of this writing in the bondage of the law. But Sarah, Isaac, and the Jerusalem, which is the heavenly Jerusalem from above, is all free. It's by faith in Jesus. Paul essentially is saying in our loose vernacular, who's your mama? Is it Sarah? Am I born again in freedom by the promise of God through faith in Jesus? Or am I under the law, the child of a slave, can only give birth to slaves? I'm under the bondage of the law. And so he uses this illustration to bring about a very important point. That we are either having a relationship with God based upon the freedom of a promise God gives, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Isn't that a great simple promise? Nothing added to it. Are you here tonight? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? Do you believe God has raised him from the dead? You say, yeah, then you're saved. But, and I have not, hey, just stop right there. You don't have to add a bunch of stuff to it. Yeah, you will follow the Lord in baptism because you desire to. Yeah, you will begin to serve God because now you love him, but not because you're trying to be accepted by him, but because you love Jesus. Why is it so difficult for people to figure that out? I have no idea. I have no idea why people are so drawn to this Jerusalem of the law, Sinai of the law, this Hagar relationship, this Ishmael relationship. Now he takes it a step further in an illustration. He says in verse 27, for it is written, this is a quote from Isaiah 54:1, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. And so he illustrates, quotes this passage of scripture, Sarah, who was barren, now has more children than because through the promise of God, and it's a picture of us Gentiles or anybody that believes by faith, how many of us there are around the planet. But by and large, there are not very many Jews being saved right now. I don't care who tells you things about statistics. There are not very many Jews being saved. But there are many Gentiles being saved. Now, the time of the Great Tribulation, that 7-year period of time, is a time when God begins to deal with the nation of Israel, and many Jews will be saved. As a matter of fact, Paul says, and all Israel will be saved. That's a pretty broad and all-inclusive kind of statement that he makes in Romans. But here, then, he goes on to talk about persecution. Verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. You and me that believe in Jesus, we're like Isaac, who is a child of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. What happened with Isaac is when Isaac was born and Sarah was going to have a big bash because he was going to be weaned. Now, in their culture, they would wean a child when they were much older than we would think appropriate to wean a child. But the child would be weaned like 3-4 years old. That's when they got weaned. And so she was going to have a big party. All right, Isaac's going to be weaned. Now, when she was having this party, and Isaac was kind of the birthday boy, if you will, but he was being weaned from his mother's breast, Ishmael, his 13-year-old brother, began to mock him, make fun of him, poke at him. Basically, be an obnoxious big brother. That's what big brothers are for, right? To put their little brothers in tears. That's what they think. To pester them so much that they're beside themselves. Well, as Ishmael was mocking, he no doubt thought, I'm the oldest. I'm 13. This little pipsqueak Isaac. I'm the heir to everything. I'm my father's son, Abraham, in the flesh. He began, and now Paul uses this as an illustration. He, the son of the flesh, the legalist, those under the law, was persecuting the son of promise. Even so it is to this day. Religious people, as I shared last week on Sunday morning, religious people are the ones that persecute the children of promise. Paul the Apostle, all the way through the book of Acts, it was the Jews that persecuted him, not the Gentiles. It was the Jews. And so even to this day, you are going to have religious people that are legalists, that are like, even to this day, the Arabs and the Jews are in total conflict. Even to this day, what Abraham did now is a national problem for the nation of Israel. It still continues on. It's a serious problem. Israel is constantly at odds with the Arab world. But we as born-again Christians, we are persecuted by them or any other religious faction that their spiritual system or religious system is based upon works. Because we just believe God's promise, therefore we're saved. And then we do good works because we simply love God. We don't do good works to be under law, to be accepted by God. They have it backwards. So, what does he recommend? What did Sarah and Abraham do when that happened? It says in verse 30, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Sarah comes to Abraham and says, do you see Ishmael, this little twerp? He is persecuting my baby boy, Isaac. Now, you moms know that if anybody wants to get your hackles up, they just mess with your kids, right? You want to see a woman's claws grow and her fangs come out. You just mess with her babies. It doesn't matter what age they are, they will tear your face off. And Sarah comes to Abraham and you said, you see what Ishmael is doing? This little 13-year-old him and Hagar. That girl that you went and slept with. All of a sudden it was Abraham's fault. This was all her idea. Now that's not... We won't go there. But it was a mess. Anytime we do stuff in the flesh, you know what? You just got a big mess. Maybe here tonight, just by a way from the word from the Lord, you are in or getting ready to step into a situation and make decisions that you know is not inspired by the Spirit of God, but you are being led by your flesh, and it is going to be a mess. You better throw on the brakes, lest you have an Ishmael and Hagar hanging around your neck for the rest of your life. So Sarah said to Abraham, get rid of that woman. Get rid of her son. Now, this grieved Abraham because, you see, Abraham loved Ishmael very much. And he even asked the Lord when the Lord told him that he was going to have a son a year from now. He says, oh, Lord, even let Ishmael live before you. He was interceding for this young man. He had been pouring his heart and soul into him for 12 years. This is his son. He loves him. He says, oh, Lord, that Ishmael would live before you. And he says, well, I heard you, and he'll have 12 princes that come from him, and they'll be a people, and he'll have his own tribes, and they'll be a group of people, but they're not going to be a part of your family. And so it grieved Abraham, and as he was grieved and he was in prayer about this, the Lord ministered to his heart. And I love this. The Lord says, Abraham, do what Sarah says. Now, I just know that over 20 years of marriage, there are a number of times the Lord has said that to me. Rick, do what Tammy says. Because she's speaking great sense, and because of my bullheadedness, I'm, you know, in a place of pride, and I'm just, you know, fighting with things, and she hit the nail on the head, and nothing irks me more than her being right. And as I pray about it, it's like those words come echoing back, like the Lord said to Abraham, hey, just do what your little wife says, and hey, things will be peaceful. Hey, okay. Hope to do. Humble pie is always tough to eat. So Abraham goes out, and he gives her some food. He gives her a bag, a skin of water, and tells the boy goodbye. Tells her goodbye. He says, adios. See you later. In a roundabout way, Paul the Apostle is telling the Galatian believers, tell these children of Ishmael, tell these children of Hagar, tell these legalistic people in your fellowship, adios, see you later, take your message somewhere else. You're destroying the freedom, the power, and the joy, and the love that we are experiencing. And there are times that people have come into our midst and they begin to try to propagate and spread their form of legalism. And we're free people in God's grace. Now, the thing you learn about the book of Galatians is that grace, we are not under the law, but grace also does not give us a license for sin. And this is always the legalist argument. Well, if you just tell people about the grace of God, they'll run wild in sin. No, they won't. Not if they've really experienced God. I walk in fellowship with the Lord because His Spirit's living inside of me, and I want to walk in fellowship with Him. I want to do what's pleasing to Him. And so grace is not a license to go out and party and do whatever you want on Friday and Saturday night and ask Jesus to forgive you Sunday morning. That's not the grace of God. People treat it that way sometimes. The grace of God is not legalism, and it's not license to go and sin. It is intimate fellowship with the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, with the Spirit of God inside of you going, Abba, I just want your will. I just want your will for my life. I want to serve you. I want to tell others about you. I want to be obedient to you. I want to walk in holiness like you are holy. I want to walk in love because you are loving. I want to walk in mercy because you're merciful. I want to follow you. Therefore, I'm free. Because you see, there's nobody as free as the person that is not under the bondage of sin or the bondage of the law. But I'm in this bondage of relationship with Jesus. Now he says in verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Brothers and sisters, we are not under the law of the Old Testament. We are free in Christ Jesus, who became a curse for us and nailed the law to the cross. Are you free in the grace of God, or are you under the bondage of legalism? Once again, as Paul's illustration, who's your mama? Is she a slave? Or is she free? Are you of Isaac, the son of promise? The promise of God's salvation as a free gift through his son? Or the bondage of the law? The Galatians had ceased to be the joyful, loving, empowered people that the freedom and grace of God brings. And they had lost their joy, become sour apples, because legalism always does that. It just begins to kill. It just begins to kill you on the inside. Because God's designed us for this wonderful relationship. It's very much like marriage. You know, I am deeply in love with my wife. But if that love relationship ever ceases, and it's something you got to work at, it's something you got to maintain in your relationship just with a husband and wife for 20 years, is that then I just have a relationship based on law. We have a piece of paper that say we're married. And let me tell you, I know people that are in that place, and they are the most miserable people in their relationship. What's holding you together? Ah, that piece of paper, you know, it's a legal thing. We're married, we're hooked up, and I don't know what to do to get out of this thing. I guess I, you know, there's the three rings of marriage. There's the engagement ring, the wedding ring, and suffering. And so here I am. And that's how people can be in their relationship with God. Their relationship wanes, and so they lay hold of something that is legal. They say, if I do this and this and this, I'll be right with God. No, it's all about relationship. It's all about love. Just like I grow in my love relationship with my wife, Tammy, I seek to grow in my love relationship with the Lord Jesus. And therefore, there's a freedom and a joy that I experience in my daily life. And unless you experience that, you are not going to experience that joy and freedom. Unless you invest in that loving relationship.